Well, hey, friends, before we jump into our message for today, let's just pause for a minute and celebrate our Global Awareness Week this past week. The beautiful sights and sounds we enjoyed, the incredible mission partners we got to learn from and spend time with, and the inspiring stories we heard from all over the city and all over the world. Throughout the week, we heard about LGBTQ young people experiencing the radical love of Jesus. About 1,000 households in Dorchester experiencing the shalom of God. The millions of Chadian people able to read and hear the word of God in their heart language for the first time. About micro entrepreneurs all over the world receiving low interest loans that enable them to provide for their families and invest in their local communities. About an entire district in the nation of Malawi transformed and empowered through economic development and healthcare, job training, church planting, and resourcing. You know, a lot of people today are asking if the church is good for the world. Well, the stories we heard last week answered that question with a resounding yes. This is what the world needs the church to be right now. A gracious community of Jesus followers, bringing peace and prosperity to our neighbors, near and far. And I found myself with a renewed passion for the local church and for this local church, which is doing so much good in the world, in Jesus' name. So thanks again to Pastor Jeanette and her team for pulling it all together. Thanks to our partners for challenging and inspiring us. And thanks to all of you who by your gifts and prayers and service are making a difference in the lives of people and communities here in Greater Boston and all over the world. But today, we find ourselves on the threshold of the holiday season. Thanksgiving this week, and then Advent beginning next Sunday. So we thought it might be a good time to talk a little bit about giving and receiving, since we're going to be doing a lot of both in the next month or so. Now, I know we finished up the Rhythm series a couple of weeks ago, but I'd like to bring that concept back one more time and see if we can find a rhythm for giving and receiving that might bring beauty and order to what may be the most wonderful and stressful time of the year. So let's begin with another one of those diagnostic questions that highlight the tension we sometimes feel around these two activities. Here it is. Are you better at giving or receiving? Now think about it for a minute. Because it turns out that most of us tend to be more comfortable doing one or the other. I actually found some questions online designed to help you discover your tendencies. Let's try a few of them, and you can just answer quietly to yourself. You're at the mall with a family member. Which best describes your shopping trip? A, you strategically steer them toward all their favorite stores, hoping they'll drop hints about what they want. B, you come with a list of things you want and are hoping there's enough time to show them all of them. C, the two of you hit your usual favorites, casually pointing out to each other the things you like. Well, if you answer A, you're probably a giver. B, you're probably more of a receiver. And C, well, you've probably found a pretty good rhythm. Here's another one. A friend gives you an unexpected gift. Your reaction is A, tell them they didn't have to and immediately begin plotting how to return the favor. B, accept the gift with a warm smile and a simple thank you. C, ask them how much they paid for it. Well, A means you're a giver, B means you're a receiver, and C means you're a clunk. All right, ready for one more? The pastor announces that the church is running behind on its budget. Your reaction is A, begin thinking about what you might contribute. B, hope that some of the well-resourced members will step up. Or C, look for another online service to watch. All right, I'll confess, I didn't find that little scenario online. I made it up for reasons that are probably fairly obvious. But however you answered those questions, I hope you'll stick with me for a few minutes here. Because the truth is, we all struggle sometimes with both giving and receiving, financially and otherwise. And what we learned this fall is that's not so much about finding a balance between giving and receiving, doing exactly the same of both, but rather finding a rhythm of giving and receiving, back and forth, depending on your circumstances or the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. And once we find that rhythm, it really can get our hearts in the right place to enjoy both giving and receiving, whether we're talking about the holiday season or about your local church. So let's turn to one of the letters of the New Testament. It's a very personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to Christians living in the city of Corinth. And Paul touches on a variety of issues in this letter, but as he comes to the end, he reminds them of a collection he's taking to assist the mother church back in Jerusalem that's going through a difficult season. Apparently, there was a famine in the land of Judea, and that, along with the economic persecution, many of the believers were suffering there, it had left the church there in a state of great material need. So as Paul travels and corresponds with churches around the empire, he's collecting an offering to bring back to Jerusalem with him. And he writes this letter in part to encourage the Corinthians to give toward that collection. So let's jump into the letter at chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, and we'll take a look at a few sections of this passage. Verse 1. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." Now, as you can see, Paul isn't above applying a little bit of peer pressure. So he begins this section by describing how another group of churches in the nearby region of Macedonia have responded to this opportunity. And as I read these verses, three things jumped out at me about the giving of these Macedonian Christians. The first thing I noticed was how generously they gave. I mean, notice that these believers have problems of their own to deal with. A severe trial, Paul says. Now, we don't know exactly what that trial was, but Paul mentions their extreme poverty. So it seems like they were facing financial hardships. And yet, in spite of that, Paul says, they responded with rich generosity. In other words, they gave a lot. They gave more than anyone could reasonably have expected them to give, beyond their ability, Paul says. The second thing that struck me was how freely they gave. Entirely on their own, Paul says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. In other words, they gave of their own initiative. Paul didn't need to pressure them or plead with them. In fact, they pleaded with him for the privilege of giving. They didn't give begrudgingly out of a sense of obligation. They wanted to give. The third thing I noticed was that they gave personally. Paul says, they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us also. So they didn't just open their wallets to meet a financial need. They opened their hearts. They made their whole selves available to the Lord and to his people. Their prayers, their concern, their love. Some probably had more money to give than others. Others had more love and prayers to give. But whatever they had, they made available to the Lord and his people. So these believers gave generously, as much as they were able, and then some. They gave freely, without pressure or resentment. And they gave personally, offering their whole selves. This isn't just financial generosity. This is generosity of spirit. It's living not just with open wallets, but with open hands and open hearts, open to the Lord and to the needs around us. We could describe it as open-hearted giving. And as I was reading about these Macedonian Christians, I found myself thinking about a couple we knew in our former church back in New York. I probably mentioned them before. Bob and Gail were middle-aged when they became part of our church. They owned a couple of small, successful businesses in the area, a grocery store and a catering hall. They had a nice home and a pool in the backyard, which they shared freely with anyone and everyone. On hot summer days, Gail would call Karen and tell her to bring the kids over for a swim. Karen would arrive to find a crowd there, kids running around as if they owned the place. It was like the unofficial church swim club. Bob would come home from work and throw some burgers on the grill and invite anybody who wanted to stay. They had a little vacation condo that they made available to young couples with no money. Here are the keys, they'd say. Use it whenever you can. Now, I never knew the particulars of their giving to the church, but I know they were faithful, generous supporters of the ministry and other ministries as well. But it wasn't just their financial generosity. They gave themselves to people and to ministry. They sang in the choir. Gail led Bible studies and prayer groups. Bob was active in the community. They led marriage encounter weekends and mentored dozens of married couples over the years. Even though they had 5 grown kids of their own, they treated us like we were part of the family. A few months after we moved here to Massachusetts, they made the 4-hour drive just to check on us and make sure this new church was taking good care of us, which you were. So when I think of the open-hearted giving that Paul is describing here, I think of Bob and Gail and many others like them that we've met along the way. What inspires that kind of generosity? What prompted the Macedonians to open their hearts and their purses so freely, so personally? Well, it turns out they were open-hearted receivers as well. Look again at how he begins this section in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. The grace God has given. You see, the Macedonians were able to give freely because they'd received freely. All of God's gracious gifts, forgiveness, belonging, purpose, eternal life, they hadn't earned or deserved any of those things. All they had done was to receive them by grace through faith in Christ. How could they not freely give to others when God had given so freely to them? Paul develops this idea a little bit further on, down in verse 9. He writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Paul is reminding the Corinthians how freely Jesus gave himself to the world, becoming not just materially poor, born in a stable to a peasant couple, having no place to lay his head at night, his very clothes stripped from him at the time of his death, not just materially poor, but also making himself poor in spirit, emptying himself of all the glory and the privilege that was rightfully his as the Son of God, making himself vulnerable to all the brokenness and evil of this world. Jesus' poverty had made them rich, made them sons and daughters of the living God. And once again, all they had to do was receive it with open hearts. When you do that, when you open your heart to receive that kind of grace, it does something to you. It makes you want to open your heart and give as well. Now, Paul doesn't mention it explicitly, but he's subtly reminding the Macedonians that the gospel came to them because of the generosity of the Jerusalem church. It was the Jerusalem believers that carried the gospel with them when they were scattered by persecution. It was the Jerusalem church that sent missionaries like Paul to places like Macedonia and Corinth so that these Gentiles could find their way into the family of God. The Jerusalem church may have been materially poor, but they were spiritually rich, and they shared those riches with the world around them. So we're beginning to see how this rhythm idea comes into play. The Macedonian believers were able to give freely because they'd received freely. They'd received spiritual riches through the generosity of the Jerusalem church, and so they were able to give material riches in return. So the key to being an open-hearted giver is to be an open-hearted receiver and to find a spirit-led rhythm for doing both. And that's actually how it worked in Bob and Gail's life. Their giving to others was inspired by all that God had given to them. Gail had been a generous Jesus follower for a long time. Bob was a little slower to get there. He'd been a churchgoer his whole life and a regular donor to worthy causes. But he hadn't really discovered a personal relationship with Christ or the kind of open-heartedness that would characterize him later in life. In fact, I remember the first time I met Bob in a local diner before he had come to Christ or to our church. When he found out I was a pastor, his first words to me were, "Oh no, you're not going to ask me for money, are you?" Now, he was joking, but not really. Now, years later, I had the joy of baptizing Bob and watching him become one of the most open-hearted people I've ever known. The more he received spiritually, the more he gave materially. And that's the rhythm we find at work in this passage. We live well when we give and receive with open hearts. We live well when we give and receive with open hearts. Now, that's not as easy to do as it sounds. Because as we pointed out at the beginning, we all tend to struggle with one or the other, and sometimes with both. Sometimes we struggle with receiving because we're proud or stubborn or embarrassed. Receiving implies need or weakness on our part, and we don't like being that vulnerable. Sometimes we struggle with giving, maybe because we're not sure we have anything to offer, or maybe because we're afraid we won't have enough for ourselves if we give some of it away. And that struggle can be true whether you're talking about money or love. Sometimes we find it easier to give money, maybe because we have a lot of it, or maybe because it requires less of us personally. Sometimes we find it easier to give love, maybe because we've received a lot of it, or maybe to excuse ourselves from giving financially. As a younger person, I found it easier to give spiritually and relationally than to give financially. I had received so much spiritually and relationally from the people God had placed in my life. It came pretty naturally to me to want to love and serve the people around me. But it took me a while to learn how to give freely financially. Now, I'd always been a tither, giving 10% to the Lord and His work. But it was a calculated kind of giving, just enough to meet an external standard. But as I experienced the open-hearted generosity of people like Bob and Gail and many of you, and as we experience the abundant goodness of God in our lives, materially and spiritually, I found myself becoming a more open-hearted giver, looking for opportunities to give over and above to people and to the Lord's work. And in a strange turn of events, when we moved here to Boston, we ended up buying a house with a pool in the backyard. And having learned from Bob and Gail, we found ourselves wanting to share it freely with other people. Well, what I'm getting at here, what we're learning here in this passage, and really throughout the scripture, is that whether we're talking about money or love, we need to find a rhythm of both giving and receiving, back and forth, because one fuels the other. And because our circumstances or the Lord's prompting might lead us to do one or the other in a particular season. Well, let's drop down to verses 13 and 14 and then try to bring this all together. Paul writes, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need." Paul's reminding the Corinthians and us that we all find ourselves at times in life when we're able to give freely, materially or spiritually, and other times in life when we need to receive freely, materially or spiritually. The secret to living well is knowing when you're in a position to give and when you're in a position to receive, and to learn to do both with an open heart. I was struck by something that one of our partners shared with us this past week. He said that he's taught himself over the years, whenever he meets another person, to quietly ask himself two questions. What has God given this person for me? And what has God given me for this person? Those two questions, asked in that order, put his heart in a position to both receive and give whatever God has in mind for that relationship. We live well when we give and receive with open hearts. Now, before we talk about what this means for us today, I'd like you to hear the story of someone who discovered this rhythm of giving and receiving in a powerful way. Michael is a member of our Watertown campus, and he shares some of his story in this video. Let's give it a listen for a minute or two, and then I'll come back and wrap things up.
My name is Michael Christopher. I've been a member here for 2 years and a participant for 3 years. I had fallen away from my Christian faith for many a year. My lifestyle consisted of working a lot, earning a lot of money, and basically spending my recreational time drinking and smoking marijuana pretty much every day. That was my lifestyle. I realized this was not the lifestyle that was meant for me at some point in time. I can't run from God from ever. And I went on my knees and I asked God to forgive me. One of the things you recognize when you are living this lifestyle is everything that you do is a substitute for God. And when you find God in your life, you no longer need the substitute. And that's exactly what happened. I haven't desired to get high. I have not desired to do anything like that again. And it's profound. So after that, I kept working in the company. That lasted 3 months. I was fired December 31st, 2019. I was never able to get a job. In 2020, I had no income coming in. The expenses were mounting. My wife had lost her job. And for the first time in many a year, I wasn't able to support. And I would talk to Pastor Stephen, and he said, well, you know, Grace Chapel has a program where they will offer assistance, financial assistance to those in need. So I did not want to do that. I'm used to being the giving person, not receiving. And reluctantly, I took assistance and helped me through a few months, and the church was there to support me. And I'd always been somebody who regularly tithed and always gave. That was built into my DNA. To take to the church was really difficult for me. I grappled with that. And then something happened that I didn't expect. The company that I worked for and invested in was getting funded to the tune of $30 million. That provided me with quite a bit of capital, which I was in desperate need of. And the first thing I did was, how can I give back to the church? That was the first thing I wanted to do. And boy, nothing felt as good as giving back. It was like, thank you, Lord. I mean, I was so blessed, because through that whole year, I didn't know how I was going to make it. I couldn't get a job. I had no money coming in. I have all these expenses. And then all of a sudden, this happens. Who could see that coming? No one saw. I didn't see that coming. I was overwhelmed. That's what brought me to this year. And I've done nothing but try to find ways to help. As Paul says in Corinthians, the body of Christ is made up of many members, and everybody has something to contribute, and the most insignificant part can actually be the most important part. And when the body works in harmony, it's a beautiful thing. Needs get met, people get healed, families get healed. I love coming here. I love the people here. Everybody has the same spirit. Everybody has that same energy. When I come here, you can just feel the energy when you walk through the door. And, you know, everybody loves coming here. They love what they get in return, and they love what they give.
There's so much I love about that story. I mean, by his own admission, Michael was more comfortable giving than receiving. But when hard times came, and he was able to receive from the Lord and his people in an open-hearted way, it not only met his immediate need, it turned him into a more open-hearted giver as well. And not just because of the financial windfall, but because of the transforming work God did in his heart through the love and generosity of God's people. The first thing I wanted to do was give back, he said. And not just financially, but in love and service to the Lord and the community. Nothing felt as good, he said. We live well when we give and receive with open hearts. So what does all this mean for us as we enter the holiday season and as we consider the needs of the church? Well, in terms of the holidays, it's worth pointing out that the season begins with Thanksgiving. with reminding ourselves of all the things we have received from God's good hand. The material riches that most of us enjoy, homes and jobs and food and clothing. The relational riches of family and friends, whether they're near or far. And the spiritual riches we enjoy as followers of Christ, forgiveness, healing, strength, wisdom, peace, purpose, the community of faith. When we receive those gifts with open and grateful hearts, it frees us both to enjoy those gifts and to share them freely with those we love, with the world around us. And we'll have lots of opportunities to do that this season. Now, in terms of giving to the church, it means you have the freedom to give or receive with an open heart. For some of us, it's been a tough year financially. Maybe, like we heard in Michael's story, COVID or some other circumstances are making it difficult for you to give financially in ways that you might want to give or that you normally give. Maybe this is a time for you to receive, to be blessed spiritually and maybe even materially by other people's generosity. The benevolence fund that Michael referred to, it's available if you should find yourself in a time of financial crisis or need. Just reach out to your campus pastor. Go to grace.org/benevolence and you can learn more about it. And if you're not able to give as much financially as you might like, there are all kinds of ways to give spiritually this season. Serving at one of the Christmas events, volunteering in your community, spending time with someone who needs encouragement or a helping hand. Now, for others of us, it's been a season of material abundance. Some businesses have boomed during COVID. The stock market has made significant gains. So maybe this is a time for your plenty to supply others' needs, as Paul puts it. Maybe like Michael, or like the Macedonians, you're feeling so grateful for all that you've received from God and your church that you can't wait to give back. Now, I don't mind telling you, this would be a great time to do that. Like that hypothetical pastor in our opening question, we're running about 5-6% behind on our budget this year. Now, that may not seem like much, but it represents a lot of dollars and a lot of ministry. So if you're able to do something extra as we close out the calendar year, know that your gift would have a huge impact, both near and far. Now, I do want to point out that the Benevolence Fund we mentioned earlier is well supplied right now, thanks to your generous giving all year long. So if you're able to do something special this season, the best way to make a difference right now would be to give to the general fund, which supports all our ministries here at Grace, as well as our partners in the city and around the world. So, which comes easier to you, giving or receiving? Which do you need to lean into this holiday season? What has God given you for others? And what has God given others for you? May the Lord meet us and bless us this season as we ask and answer these questions. And may we learn how to give and receive with open hearts. Lord, we're grateful for the time to think about these questions today. We're grateful for the guidance we find in your word, which both encourages and challenges us. We're grateful for this season we're about to enter into and all the opportunities we'll have to both give and receive. May we do both freely, Lord. And may we be inspired by the example of Jesus himself, who though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor. In his name we pray. Amen.